Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. As promised, ask a priest this hour. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. And if you've got a question that you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, maybe it's a theological question or a moral question, or maybe it's a pastoral question about your prayer life, or family life, sacramental life, you're welcome to ask whatever you like. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We'll try to get you to be Catholic by the end of the call if we can do it. I don't want to hide the agenda. We want you to be Catholic, but you don't have to start the call as a Catholic. 888-318-7884. Here's my advice to you if you're traveling through Canada. Get on a big ship with a great buffet and a really fun Dominican priest and have yourself a good time. That's what I did last time. And Father Paul Jerome Keller was the delightful Dominican priest. Welcome back, Father.
Great to be with you. Thanks.
That is the weirdest thing is that I've known you for years. That's the first time we've ever met each other in person. And then
I know it was great. Yeah. Yes. And you look just in person, just like you do on TV here.
I don't know why I would look different, but I'm glad to hear it confirmed.
We're the same. Same person.
Father was the chaplain on our cruise. And I was telling Darren this today, and he said, oh, you should say that on the air. You should mention that. Because a cruise ship, you know, we have Mass every day. A cruise ship is not a good place to have Mass. They have it in the theater. And I mean, there's probably other rooms you could do it, but we had a lot of people. So I have it in the theater, which is made for singing and dancing and, you know, drinking cocktails and all that. And it's not a place that's immediately suggests Catholic liturgy. And I told this to Darren, and he said, I should say this to you. And I said, you are such a good celebrant that you overcame all of those. And it just felt like reverent Catholic Mass that you could as the lay person there with you as the celebrant, it just felt like you could enter into the Mass and all those other distractions just went away.
Praise God. I'm glad to hear that.
Yeah,
that's great.
You did a beautiful job. Really a beautiful job.
Thank you. It was great to be there. And I can, so you and I were joking about the food thing on air a few weeks before the trip. And it's true. The food is abundant.
Yes.
But I did pretty well. I weighed myself before and after. I actually did pretty well.
Good for you. That's good for you. I'm glad one of us did. I am glad one of us did.
You know what it was? Walking back and forth from my room, forgetting things on the way to the place where we were celebrating Mass. Oh, I'd get there and then have to. It was something like a quarter of a mile from one end of the ship to the other.
What it was? Yeah.
I never figured out
the ship the whole time I was on it. I know some people know where they are in the ship. I don't know where I am, so I just have to keep walking until something looks familiar. So. I got a lot of steps in too, Father. But thanks for coming with us. We had a great time.
It was great. We got to do this again.
Yeah, Canada is really worth doing. I mean, Canada's beautiful, but it's actually, did you feel this way? I felt like it's a remarkable place to do a Catholic pilgrimage. There's a lot of saints in Canada.
There are. I'm trying to think of other places we could go to make it, to hit all these shrines and so forth, make it a shrine-centered pilgrimage sort of thing. But yeah. We can do Canada. I think I'd hit up more churches.
Oh, would you?
Yeah. On our trip.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. That'd be the only thing.
All right.
At any rate, yeah. we had wonderful talks. The talks were amazing. I especially liked the one by William, or the ones by William, I should say. It was great.
What are we doing here, Father? I don't care about William.
You were supposed to give a second one, and I missed that.
No, they canceled it. Yeah. They canceled. I really wanted to give that talk too. It was on Brother Andre, the wonderful Saint Andre of Montreal, but I didn't get to give it another time. By the way, the number here is 888-318-7884. All the lines are full, however. Father Paul Jerome Keller, Dominican priest and a sacramental theologian, and yours for the hour. If you have a question, you are welcome to call. Father, I think I better get to the callers because every line is full.
Okay. Okay.
All Sounds right. Good. Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Aaron. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. I'm actually a lapsed Catholic. My question is, what proof do we have that Jesus founded the Catholic Church and not just like the body of the church?
Okay, Aaron, thanks for that question. Just to get some clarification by that, do you mean that Jesus might have founded some other church, or where are you going with that question, if you could help me out a little bit?
I was actually raised in the Protestant church. I was Catholic for 3 years, I believe, maybe more. Then I'm actually going back to the Protestant church, and I don't know why I keep doing that, but to think that the church is not a building, but all the believers in the world make the church?
I wouldn't say all. Well, it depends on what you mean by all the believers in the world. Many people believe many different things. That is not what Christ intended to found. We have multiple times in the scriptures where both our Lord talks about what he wants, and St. Paul talks about it. The apostles talk about it. So, for instance, our Lord says in St. John's Gospel in the 17th chapter, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And then, again, just a few verses later, that they may be brought into perfection as one. St. Paul, multiple times throughout his letters, talks about the unity of the church, that we are one body in Christ. That's the body. That's the church that Christ started. There have been groups from the get-go who have broken off and not wanted to go with what Jesus taught. We call those, in at least according to the 16th century, people who've done that, people who protest. They protest against the Catholic Church. They don't like one thing or another. But that's been going on since the early centuries of the church. Our Lord only founded one church. He didn't found two churches. He wants everybody to be in the one body, in the one union with himself, glorifying the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit. We are called to one hope. Christ, God wants all of us to be one. Division comes from the devil. And that is, unfortunately, what has happened throughout the ages. So, Christ didn't say, well, I've got this church, and then there is another church over here that I'm going to start. He didn't start two churches. There's no other group that can claim to have the fullness of what Christ began in his ministry on earth and what he confirmed after his ascension into heaven. So for you, Aaron, I would say, I think it's dangerous, quite frankly, for you to dabble with going away from what you learned when you became a Catholic. I think you should look at that. You should recommit to it and give yourself over to it with your whole heart, your whole soul. The Lord wants you to be one with him and with his body, the church.
Aaron, I'm going to leave that there. I hope that sounded like an invitation to you to come back, but we have to take our first break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Paul Jerome Keller right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary. Available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest, and it's Ask a Priest. You know, priests talk to non-Catholics, too, so you don't have to be Catholic to call. Well, as our first caller showed, anybody can call, 888-318-7884. We'd rather you didn't call, though. We'd rather you just come in and talk with us, as Tim did. Tim's from Colorado Springs, and stopped by the studio. Thank you for coming in, Tim.
Thank you, sir.
Come right up on the mic, and then you're welcome to ask Father your question. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you, Father. Just wanted to ask a question. I wanted to know what evidence the Church points to for the Assumption of Mary.
I was actually thinking of a smart aleck answer, but I'll not do that to you, Tim. Historical
evidence. He wants
evidence,
to bad too. Let me tell you, it's hard for him to stop. A smart aleck answer is his first choice.
I'll take the smart aleck answer.
No, Father, don't lead him into temptation, Tim.
Okay. No, I mean, if you're looking for like hard evidence that we have someone that has written down the fact that they actually watched the Blessed Mother ascend, be assumed into heaven, body and soul, I don't think we're going to get that. What we do have, Tim, is the tradition. And the tradition is not just like, well, that's what we've always believed, but rather the something that's on the level of the sacred scriptures, something that has the same power and force of the scriptures. And the main difference between the scriptures and the tradition is that the tradition was generally not written down where the sacred scriptures were written down. So we have two sources for our faith, our belief. By the way, this tradition is capital T. So not everything, and we find this in St. John's Gospel at the very end, right? That not everything is written down. If everything that our Lord taught were written down, St. John says, there would not be enough books in all the world to hold all that teaching. So that's why, or it's one of the reasons why tradition is so important for the Catholic Church, because not everything is written in the Bible, and so we give ourselves over, we assent to the truth that is being handed on through the apostles and down to our own day. So the tradition has always held that Mary was taken to heaven, body and soul. What did the apostles actually see? I have no idea. We don't have that in writing. They didn't talk about it, but there's a lot of things they didn't talk about. So I think that is the beginning answer anyways for the lack of historical evidence. We have a lot of lack of historical evidence. If by historical evidence you mean like bona fide writings from St. Peter, St. Paul, St. John, all the apostles, or if you're talking about some kind of scientific proof, we don't have that, but neither do we have scientific proof of the Blessed Trinity, right?
Yeah, thank you for the answer, Father.
You're welcome.
I think they're going to give you a bunch of books. I know you got to go pretty soon, Tim. But I hope we can give him Behold Your Mother, Tim Staples' book on the Marian doctrines. The Assumption is one of those Marian doctrines.
I'd appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah. Come by anytime. We like it when people come in.
Thank you so much.
I'm sorry I ate all the snacks, so there weren't any left for you. But thanks for coming in.
Okay.
Was Tim just – is Tim passing through?
Or he is. What? Yeah, he's passing through. Yeah. He's driving
from
by.
From where, Tim?
I'm from Colorado Springs. My wife and I are on vacation out here, staying with family not too far from here. So I knew that Catholic Answers was nearby. I've just been a fan of the show for a few years, so thought I'd stop by and say hello.
Very nice.
I didn't think I'd be on air.
Well, we're coming by your house when we're in Colorado Springs, so thanks. And you better have books ready for
me. Send me your address.
All right, I'm going to go back to the phones, Tim. Thank you very much. Laura's in North Carolina. Laura, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Thanks, I and this is a question I'm even still struggling to articulate. Okay. It has to do with God and the gendered pronouns we use for each of the persons in the Trinity. Against the knowledge from our Catholic catechism that God also ultimately has no gender. And I'm wondering, should we avoid worshiping God in the genderless state and stick with the well-known persons of the Trinity? And if it's okay, if it's even possible and okay to worship God in genderless state, how do we address that entity? Is there a pronoun? Is God a genderless God even beyond the pronoun you? I hope that that is something that you can dig into and respond to in any way you see fit.
All right, Father.
Well, thanks very much, Laura. Laura, you know, the question you're asking requires a doctoral dissertation response, so I'm going to try to give a distilled answer. So what do we find in the scriptures and in the tradition as well, as I've just been saying? But most certainly in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that God is revealed as Father, right? He reveals himself as Father to the people, to the chosen people. In one or two places, there's an analogy to God being like a mother, but he's not the mother, he's the Father. And how do we know that most particularly? Because Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who became a man with a gender, a human gender, the Son of God revealed God as the Father, right? So we know that from the very second person of the Blessed Trinity that God is a Father to us. He created everything out of nothing. And his Son, who is, in terms of his human nature, is definitely male, speaks of the Father as his own Father, and reveals himself as the Son. So again, I think in speaking of the persons of the Blessed Trinity in a gender way, is dealing with our own limited abilities to speak about God and to God. There's no way we are ever going to be able to completely understand God, even when we get to heaven, seeing him face to face. With our limited intellects, we will do the best we can with God's revelation to us when we're seeing him face to face. A small analogy of that is when we are in a relationship with someone else. We can never, the deepest of human relationships can never plumb the depths of the mystery of another person. So I think it would be dangerous to try to address God in some genderless way. I think he is all spirit, it's true. But he has given himself to, he's revealed himself to us as a Father and as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, as the Son of the Father.
Okay, Laura?
You bet, for good reason. I'm glad to live with the genders, and you've settled that for me. Thanks, Father Paul.
You're welcome. God bless you, Laura.
What a nice call. Thank you very much, Laura.
Yes.
Let's go to Omaha, Nebraska, where Tom is listening on KVSS Spirit Catholic Radio. Tom, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. I'll make it real quick. I have two questions, but they're parallel. So the one is we're told that we can steal food if we're starving or someone else is starving, whatever. If it's necessary, that's not a sin. We can steal it. Well, how is that any different than lying to save someone or save ourselves or whatever? I mean, it's a sin, true, but so is stealing a sin, and yet we say that the one is okay and the other one isn't. And then the parallel question is, St. Maximilian Kolbe gave his life for another man. He knew he would be, he was going to be murdered. And so why is that any different than, say, a father who gives up his life in order to give a heart, his heart to his son who will otherwise die?
Ah, gotcha. All right.
Okay. Very good questions. Thanks very much, Tom. First of all, Tom, maybe we have, let's clarify some of our terms. What you're referring to in terms of what you call stealing food to survive, I think has to be clarified. So, and especially for our listeners who may not understand what that means, there is a moral principle that say a man has several children at home, he's lost his job, he has no money whatsoever, his wife has passed away, he cannot get a job, he's doing everything he can. He's given the last of the crackers that they had in the house in the cupboard to the children, and there's no food, and there hasn't been food for a couple of days. So he goes to a bakery and takes some bread from the bakery to take home to his starving children. So the moral principle in the church is that when it comes to food, and life-sustaining things like food and water, that we who own the food, the bakery, the baker in this particular example that I've analogy that I've given, do not have a right to keep it when someone else's life is in danger. So we use that term stealing, but in a certain sense, it's not stealing, because the baker does not have a right to withhold something from, does not have a right to withhold necessary sustenance to people who are starving. Now, if that pricks our consciences a little bit in the United States, we who have a lot of things, and are thinking, well, I'm not giving up my stuff for those people over in that other country, I think we need to rethink this. The scriptures, the tradition of the church is very clear that we do not have a right to keep something when there are poor people around and they need, and we are able to take care of them. Now, we don't need to make ourselves destitute in the process. That's never been the teaching of the church either. But the baker who refuses to give a loaf of bread to a man with starving children is doing an immoral act, which is much greater, much worse, of course, than the man taking the bread so that his children can survive. That's a far different thing from telling a lie. A lie is a perversion of truth. And that's why lying is always wrong. I don't want to get into whether or not someone who lied to the Nazis because they were hiding Jewish people in their houses, whether or not that was moral or immoral. Well, I just want to state the basic principle that not telling the truth is immoral. And we don't have to tell the whole truth. That is to say, we don't have to reveal everything we know. And in many cases, we ought not to reveal a lot of things that we know. But the truth is absolutely important. The human mind, the intellect, is made to know the truth. When you start perverting the very essence of humanity, which is the human soul, or then the greatest power, one of the two greatest powers of the human soul, to be able to think, and the second, to choose the good. When you start to pervert that, you're perverting all of humanity, right? It's just going down a whole different road. Your second question, I forget, what was it again?
Tom, what was the second question?
Maximilian Kolbe gave his life for another prisoner.
Oh, yeah.
Well, how is that any different than a parent that gives their life so their child can live?
Yeah.
Or he didn't kill himself. That doctor, that woman that gave her life so her unborn child could live. Well, how is that different?
They didn't kill themselves. Something else took their lives, or someone, in the case of Maximilian Kolbe, someone else took his life. In the case of Santa Maria,
Mola,
the doctor.
Gianna Mola.
Gianna Mola, thank you. Wasn't it cancer? Didn't she have cancer? I don't recall just now. But her health was taken from her by a disease, whether it was cancer or not. But she didn't put a knife into her heart, or you know, she didn't kill herself. So there's a big difference. Something else is done to us, as opposed to us doing something in on ourselves. So no, we cannot take our own lives for any reason whatsoever.
Tom, thank you very much for those provocative questions. We have to take a quick break. Before we go to the break, I'll invite you again to come to our 2024 National Conference. It's our 10th annual Apologetics Conference here. The topic this year, learn from me, the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. And, you know, with the conversations of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's just a few words, and a person could go on for an hour speaking, a person could write a book, and it's been done. The words of Jesus have provoked more commentary than any other words ever uttered, any other words ever committed to paper. And we've got some wonderful people to reflect on those words of Jesus. Dr. Scott Hahn, Kimberly Hahn, Father Sebastian Walsh, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Dr. William Junker, all of our apologists. Check it all out. It's September 26th through 29th here in San Diego, CatholicAnswersConference.com. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
There's a lack of patience in this world.
That's tomorrow's topic on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. It's Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live, and every line full. So as much as I love just chit-chatting with Father Keller, I am going to make him work because people have called. And up next is Gravy in Minnesota, listening on the EWTN app. Welcome, Gravy.
Oh, hi there. I called a couple of weeks ago too. So
no,
I'm gushing because I love talking to you guys.
Wait a second, hang on
the radio.
Hang on a second there. Was I not here that day?
Go ahead.
Who did you speak to?
You.
It was me.
You were here.
I would remember if I had spoken to someone named Gravy. I'm sorry, but that I have a bad memory, but I would remember Gravy. You're named after a food.
That's okay.
All right.
No, not a food. Gravy. With a D, not a V.
Oh, Grady.
That's okay.
No wonder.
Yeah.
Oh, man. That's going to come up at the meeting tomorrow. Oh, that's going to come up.
I get that often. No big deal.
Grady.
Well, that was Evgar. Evgar messed that one up. Evgar.
I do like mashed potatoes, so that's okay with me.
He wrote gravy. I'm sorry,
no,
Grady.
It's okay, Grady. Cy has food on the brain all the time.
That's okay. It's weird to me that the call after you is cranberry sauce. So I don't know what's going on. But go ahead, Grady. Grady.
Well, once in a while, I thought your name was Kale for a while, but that's okay.
Well, I like it. The worst food ever.
Yeah. Hey, I have a question. I have a simple question. Hopefully, it is simple enough for you guys. I'm wondering exactly how is Mary, the Mother of God, how is Mary related to her cousin Elizabeth? It does say that Elizabeth is married. You know, she a Levite man married a Levite woman named Elizabeth. But if Mary is through the line of Judah, how is Mary and Elizabeth related? So that's my question.
Okay. Thank you, Grade D. Be very clear about this now. In the Greek, I guess we have to really look at the Greek. I'm reading from my own English Standard Version, which I think is also pretty much the same as the Revised Standard Version. In the English, it doesn't say cousin. I think it's the New American Bible that says cousin, if I'm not mistaken. I don't have a New American in front of me. But the Greek word for the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth is simply kinswoman or relative. And that's what we find translated in the Revised Standard Version, Catholic, and also the English Standard Version, that in Luke 1:36, behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has also conceived a son, and so forth and so on. So the issue here, we don't know what the relationship was, Grady. She was a relative of some sort.
Okay, Grady.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. I was kind of hoping that maybe it was like way down the line or something like that. But, you know, that's a good explanation. So thank you very much.
We want to give you a book, though, for just tell Evgar what book you want. His actual name is Edgar, but I'm replacing the D with a V for today. Just tell him which one of our books you want, and we'll send it off to you, Grady. That was embarrassing. We're trying to be a top-notch media outlet. I just want everyone to know that's what we're aiming for. If we miss slightly, that is what we're aiming for. Mike in San Antonio, Texas, listening on 97.9 FM. Welcome, Mike. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Appreciate it. So I've been concerned with something I recently read that someone pointed out to me about the 1974 Rite of Penance, where they pointed out the words of absolution that are absolutely necessary for a valid confession are, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why that's concerning is I've been in several confessions where priests have changed one or two words, sometimes very minor, sometimes rather egregiously. And I guess I'm wondering, what is the degree of change that can happen, if any, that would cause the sacrament to become invalidated?
Well, thank you. That's a very good question. You're coming in from a different angle than anticipated, Mike. But thank you for the question. So, first of all, it is true. Let me just say that it is true that the words of absolution are necessary for a valid confession. The words of absolution are what you just said. I absolve you in the name of, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if a priest were to say, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would that be valid or invalid? Because you're missing a conjunction there. And the opinion of most theologians is that it would be a valid confession or a valid absolution. However, if the priest were to say, God has forgiven your sins, go in peace, that would not be valid because it's lacking any closeness even to the form that is prescribed for valid absolution. Or if a priest said, I absolve you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier, it would not be valid because we're talking about the names of the persons. What words can be missed and what cannot? I would say, ego te absolve, I absolve you from your sins. And to mention the names of the Blessed Trinity, just as we do in baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Does that help, Mike?
That helps a ton, Father Keller. I appreciate your help this so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Mike. Thanks very much for the call and for the question. The number is 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest. And the priest we've got with us is Father Paul Jerome Keller. And you are welcome to call and ask whatever question you've got for a Catholic priest. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We're going back up to Canada now. Justin is in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Justin. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Justin.
My question is, I've been studying form and matter when a priest offers the Eucharist, but I've also been studying intention, and I had an interesting conversation with a friend about this. If a priest was to obviously intend to do what the Church does by offering the Eucharist, saying Mass, however, that priest had a belief that he was also offering up his body and blood on the altar, but it was a kind of a simultaneous thing, like, this is my body and blood, but this is also Christ's body and blood, and I'm doing what Christ said, and it's kind of like a mystical union, as if the priest believed, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Would that invalidate the Eucharist, or would that be perfectly fine, because me and my friend are hotly debating this topic at the moment?
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you for that question. These are, we've got a couple of validity questions in a row. So if the priest at least intends to do what the Church does, right? If he intends to do what the Church does, then it's valid. If he makes an intention to not do what the Church does, I mean, he might add to by your example, which... So if he said, this is also my body and blood, which would make me wonder about his sanity and whether he should be celebrating Mass at all, first of all, if by that action he is changing his intention of what he is going to do, or if he's changing the intention of what the Church does, right? We have to intend what the Church intends. If I'm making a change from what the Church wants, then it's not valid, right? That intention is important when it comes to the celebration of the sacraments. We can't just do whatever we want. That's why every priest can say very simply, I intend to do what the Church does when I baptize, when I absolve, when I celebrate Mass. And so forth and so on. I want to do what the Church wants. And to do any more is at least prideful, right? Or at least leaning toward pride or insanity, I think, in the example you're giving. Sorry, I don't mean to make fun out of your example, but does sound a bit strange, although we're living in strange times, Justin. So maybe there are priests like that.
Does that help you, Justin?
Yep, I think that was good.
Was it good because you won the bet or because your friend won the bet?
My friend seems to have won the bet. But,
aren't you a noble soul, accepting the answer with such sanguinity despite having suffered the loss of the bet? I'll tell you what, let's make it easier on you. Just hang on, we'll give you a book. Edgar will get on the line with you in a quick second and we'll give you a book. We got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Paul Jerome Keller on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We need to pray because God says to pray. We don't need to pray to change God's mind. We pray because that is our big connection to the Almighty. Do we need it? Like we need air? Like we need water? Yep, because if, in fact, God is the ultimate reality, more reality than air and water, then we do need to pray as much as we need to breathe.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest, and it's Ask a Priest, and still quite a few folks on the line, so back to the phones we will go. Denny is in Mesa, Arizona. Denny, where you can get delicious meals, some of which have gravy on them. Denny, you are welcome here. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, how you doing? That's a good joke. I wanted to my original question, the guy who asked about the lineage of Mary and the cousinship of Elizabeth, and he mentioned the tribe of Judah. This isn't my question, but I was wondering, because I noticed as a Catholic, which I didn't notice when I was a Protestant, was that the lineage of the line of tribe of Judah is through Joseph, is it not, and not Mary? Hello?
No.
Like in the book of Matthew and the lineage?
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know. I plead ignorance on this one. I'm sorry.
No, you're right. I thought I read that in the book of Matthew through that lineage at the beginning. But anyway, my question is, we recently let my daughter's friend, who's a guy who they're interested in, and another lady that's her friend that has a two-year-old, they've gone some hard times, and so we're trying to be nice and give them a place to stay, and then since then, there's like, you know, alcohol in the house and just some boundaries crossed, and there's some witchcraft with crystals and things like that through the one lady. And I just finally said, enough's enough. They got to go. So my question is, I'm like torn between like, where do you draw the line between mercy and like discipline? Like, I feel very torn in this whole decision and the whole event. And I just kind of, you know,
right. Can you help, Paul?
Wondering if I did the right thing. Did I do the wrong thing?
Sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep. Well, Denny, thanks for that question as well. And I can say, let me say it from this perspective. And this is probably what I would say if you brought this matter to me in the confessional as well. We can never tolerate evil. And and so if someone is doing, and of course, I'm not talking about the evil of, say, ripping the newspaper or, you know, which is, you know, some little minor thing that goes on in the house. I'm talking about real evils that you just described, that we should not have to tolerate those kinds of things. And so it's not mercy. It really is not merciful to just look the other way when someone's doing something bad
which is why we have such a huge problem these days with the abortion industry in the United States, that we're calling it out. And so the Catholic Church is not appealing to a lot of people who want to be able to have abortions. We can't just look the other way and tolerate it. Now, that's a huge crime. You were describing some other things like alcohol and what have you in the house that you don't want to tolerate. You don't want that in your house, and you have a right to not have it in your house. It's not merciful to just look the other way, especially if it's being abused. So, I mean, you can come to your own decision about alcohol in your house. That's up to you. But if bad things are going on, I think we have to call them out. And I'm talking about real evils here, right?
Does that work for you, Denny? Does that make sense?
No, yeah, it does. No, I was in the confessional today, and I had mentioned it, and I didn't receive any advice. So I just kind of look at your words as kind of like an extension of that, because I addressed my manner of how I dealt with it and my anger and things like that, which definitely need to be corrected. So I appreciate your...
Denny, I would just like to say from the way I understood the story, unless Father wants to correct me, it sounds like someone was in need, and you did what you really went heroically to extend your own place to help them, and that is much to be commended. I wish there were more Christians like you doing that. I mean, without question, that gets us into moral difficulties a good amount of the time, because. People who are, people have problems. When you bring people into the house, that brings problems with it. But I just wanted to commend you for the.
Well, thank you very much. That means a lot to me.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. God bless you guys.
God bless you too. What a beautiful thing that you've done.
Yes. Thank you.
Let's go to Luke in Pasadena, California. Luke, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, Father. I have two questions, actually. I'm a senior in high school right now, and I was born with a pretty Catholic family. I'm glad that I have, because I learned how to recognize God's presence in my life through others and through my own interpersonal struggles when I was growing up as a kid, and especially since my high school, as well as the rest of Los Angeles, is a cultural battleground. I get to see both sides of every argument, both extremes, and I, despite the fact that it might not be, the best thing for everybody at the current moment, I like seeing, all the clashing ideologies play out, and it's helps me take an interest in English. However, this is a side conversation. I don't really plan on going to college, but if I want to, just to keep my opportunities open, I want to look at spots. In places or universities that actually serve a theological grounding for people that want to take their faith more seriously because of my interest in the way, beliefs are formed and, why is it that our cultural war, like how did that originate, all the way back from the 1970s counterculturalists, and then even before that with Foucault and Derrida, like just understanding how all of that's kind of come to place. Like it's,
so I think wait, it's awesome. Let me just clarify something with you, Luke. Are you looking for just a good solid Catholic university, or you're talking about a solid Catholic university that will help you to discuss particularly those issues?
Well, there's two parts of the question. The first one is,
okay,
where can I find Catholics? And then the second part of the question would be more like, if I want to continue my own faith journey, because the way I've understood my faith is I'm glad to have born up and raised as a Catholic, because ever since I was 7, I've had my uncles kind of be able to explain to me, like, hey, this is why bad things happen to good people. So even among my Catholic peers in Catholic school, I've had a solid grounding for the basis of my faith. But
so, Luke, the second question?
And discover him.
What's the second question, Luke?
The second question would be, how can I like reading Nietzsche, all the, the philosophers of the Western world or what have you. But reading that sort of stuff, like, I don't want to go too in on the reason individual reason over
placing
faith
just
in,
by any chance, Luke,
in God.
At any point, is this going to be a question? Can you? We're getting near the end of the show. Could you make it a question?
I'm sorry, sir.
No,
besides
okay.
reading the Bible, what is it that I can do to continue educating myself?
Oh, beautiful. Great. All right. So where can he find Catholics, and how can he continue to be educated as a Catholic father?
Yes. First of all, thank you for calling. And I'm very edified that you want to, Luke, that you want to go to a good Catholic school. A lot of places call themselves Catholic. And so I think it's important for you to discern carefully whether this place is actually going to teach the faith. There's a help that you can go to. It's called the Cardinal Newman Society to help you find good, solid. They rate Catholic colleges all the time, and based on actual Catholic ideals and so forth. So I highly recommend looking at the Cardinal Newman Society for some help there. The other thing, Luke, and then I think this answers both your first and your second question, is you find out some of these good Catholic schools and you go visit them and you talk to some of the professors in the fields that you are interested in and see what goes on. Have a conversation with a professor and see if you're comfortable there or is there another place. But do your research on these schools, both in terms of the fields that you want to study and things you want to know more about. Does that help?
I'm sorry, Luke. Did that help?
Yes, sir. It did.
Very good. I don't know if we've got, I hope we've maybe got some books that you'd like. I would like Edgar to get you one of our books that would be helpful to you, because rarely do we have young people where Nietzsche, Derrida, and Foucault will all come up in the course of the question. I have to say, I'm very impressed with that, Luke. So if there's a book in our catalog that we could send you that would be helpful to you, let Edgar know and we'll send it off. Thank you very much. Shirley's in Oregon. Shirley, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, I wanted to make a statement that I always thought Elizabeth was your aunt. And I don't see that big a difference, especially like my dad is 20 years older, over 20 years older than a younger child. So there's times when there's a big age difference. And then there's times when the mother might have a child the same time her daughter does. So I see how, you know, it could be closer. It could be your aunt. My comment, too, also was the question about stewing that he talked about and when you're hungry. But a lot of times people don't ask the storekeeper if they can steal or if they can take the food or have food. They just take it. So I was kind of caught off guard when you said it was okay, and then I'm like, but people don't usually ask.
He did not say it's okay to steal.
Shirley. I'm glad you called.
It was okay to take it if he was hungry, yeah.
No, let me clarify exactly what I said. I never said stealing is okay. I said taking something in dire straits, like your children are, and I'll take it a step further. Your children have been without food. There's malnutrition going on with your children. So a father that is taking a loaf of bread for his children and probably not even eating it himself, even though he himself may be in dire straits, is permissible. Now, there's another part of it that I want to say since you brought it up, and it is this, that the first thing you do is to go and ask for the food. You don't just walk into someplace and take it. Look, my kids are starving to death. I don't have any food. Would you please give me a loaf of bread and so forth? So, but I never said that stealing is okay, and I did not use simple hunger as the point of reference for the possibility of taking something. And we're talking about taking food in a that's a pretty much a life and death situation. Can you imagine having, let's use water rather than bread, and that you have a big supply of water at your home, and someone asks you for a cup of water, they crawl up to the door, they're dehydrated, the sun is shining, they can't even stand anymore, they're passing out, and And they're all they're just saying is water, water. If you refuse to give water to a person like that, that's something quite immoral. And if all they could do was to go and to take whatever was there in terms of water because you refused it, that would not be stealing. They're taking something for their own lives that is not ours to keep, right? Just because I own something doesn't mean that I can do with it whatever I want. We have to get away from that notion.
Yeah, that's called the American notion. We have to get away from that, Father.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but Shirley, thank you for the question. The music's playing. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Absolutely. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of all the saints, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Father Paul Jerome Keller has been our guest. Thank you, Father. It's always great to get to spend an hour with you.
Thanks. Likewise.
And that'll do it for us, but we're going to do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.